Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The race of life, it's a lot easier when others run with you. Today we begin a series that explains why the local church is the place where your deep needs can best be met. If you'd like to know how to experience that sense of community, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, tell us about the series we embark on today.
You know, Dave, a number of years ago, a book was written that said that people are staying at home, watching and listening on their computers, and that is their church. Or perhaps meeting at a coffee house, that is their church. Well, I can understand the benefits of technology. We stream all over the world and are so thankful for the many people who watch and listen online. As a matter of fact, some people, that is their only way to go to church. That being said, the fact is that we should not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. If there's a church in our area, if there's a church that we can connect with, we ought to. Because in the New Testament, what you find is the Christian life was never lived alone. Read the book of Acts. You discover that one of their strengths was community, and one of the strengths that we have as a church is community, interacting with other members of the body. That's why I think this series of messages entitled Finding Community Within the Church is so critical. If you'd like to have a copy for yourself so that you can listen to it again and again and share it, here's what you can do. For a gift of any amount, you can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. Ask for Finding Community Within the Church. And now let us learn more about that as we open God's Word and open our hearts to hear what He has to say to us today. One of the great problems that exists in the church, I think particularly in America, though in other parts of the world, and that is a spirit of independence, a feeling that we can get on alone without the rest of the body of Christ. Well, you know, working alone, trying to do the job alone, can have some tremendous negative consequences. I like to read this story once in a while. And it talks about the difficulty and what might happen if you try to do the job alone. Just listen. It says, "Dear sir, I'm writing in response to your request for more information concerning block 11 on the insurance form, which asks for cause of injuries, wherein I put trying to do the job alone. You said you needed more information, so I trust the following will be sufficient." Now, you have to follow this, folks. "I am a bricklayer by trade, and on the date of the injuries, I was working alone laying brick around the top of a four-story building when I realized that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to put them into a barrel and lower them by a pulley which was fastened to the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope at ground level and then went to the top of the building and loaded the bricks into the barrel and swung the barrel out with the bricks in it. Then I went down and untied the rope, holding it securely to ensure the slow descent of the barrel. Well, as you will note on block 6 of the insurance form, I weigh 145 pounds. Due to my shock at being jerked off the ground so swiftly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and the third floors, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. Regaining my presence of mind again, I held tightly to the rope and proceeded rapidly up the side of the building, not stopping until my right hand was jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. Despite the pain, I retained my presence of mind and held tightly to the rope. But at approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed about 50 pounds. I again refer you to block 6 concerning my own weight. As you would guess, I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injuries to my legs and lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. This accounts for my sprained back and internal injuries. I'm sorry to report, however, that at this point I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. As you can imagine, the empty barrel crashed down on my head. This accounts for my head injuries. I hope that this answers your concern, and please know that I'm finished trying to do the job alone. Well, that's what happens when you do the job alone. I'm beginning a series of messages on the topic of community, about which the Bible has much to say. But why should we be interested in community, in connectedness? Several reasons. First of all, because even before the fall, God created us as social beings. The scripture says it is not good for Adam to be alone, and that was before sin entered into the world. I can imagine that there's someone here who says, you know, I don't need other people. I'm an individualist. And then they begin to think that community is for weak people who have needs. And I say to you today, community is not for the weak. It is not because of weakness. It is because of design, the way in which we were created. That's why we need community. One day I was meditating on what it would be like to be confined to a planet for the rest of your life with enough food, with enough water, and all the things that you need for survival, but you are totally, completely alone, cut off from other humans and cut off from God. Now, you don't have time in this message to meditate on that, but do that sometime, and you will agree with me that that would be hell to exist alone. We all need connections. The other reason is because we belong to the new community. We are members of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I say this to you with deep conviction of spirit, that if you are alone, if you are disconnected from the body, even if you're a born-again Christian, but you have no friends, you are not exercising any gifts, that you are not entering into the fullness of what Jesus wants you to experience. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, being knit together in love that ye might attain to the fullness of Christ. There is something about the body that helps us in our spiritual growth and that helps us to enter into the fullness of Christ. On Thursday, I was with 8 friends. We spent the day together. It's part of a revival network. And what a delightful time we had together. And some of those folks really knew how to pray. And we were on our knees a good part of the day praying together. David Bryant was there, who is in charge of concerts of prayer and has been part now of a national prayer network, and that man knows how to pray. I have to tell you that I was invigorated. I was challenged. I left saying, surely this is something of what heaven is like. That atmosphere cannot be created anywhere else except among members of the body of Christ. I say to you today, you need the body. You know, it used to be we'd use the nuclear family to illustrate what the church should be like in its relationships. But with the demise of the family, with the breakup of the family, the church now has to model family life in such a way that it helps those who've come through difficult families, who've gone through divorce and difficulty, and children who've been abandoned, and those who've been raised by other relatives and so forth, who sense these deep needs of disconnectedness. And that sense of oneness can come about no other place except in the body of Christ, which we all need. In this series, I'm going to be pointing out that the body has within itself the resources to heal itself. Just like my body has the power to heal itself when it has a cut, In the very same way, those who hurt can be healed and helped within the body, but it can't happen as long as we are disconnected from one another. There's another reason, and that is that the church is to be a community to impact the world. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one toward another. Now, sometimes we might think that we show our oneness by having a great rally and having all the churches together in a stadium. And that's true. We do see our oneness there. But it's not just there. It's in human relationships. It's in the way in which we relate to one another, the way in which we love one another, the way in which we care for one another. That's the way the world is impressed by our love. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, I'm not that interested in relationships. Wait a moment. Salvation is a relationship. Prayer is a relationship. The family is a relationship. And if you do not have strong relationships, as I mentioned earlier, you can't enter into the fullness of that which belongs to Christ. Now, with that introduction, I want you to take your Bibles, because we're going to get right down to the nitty-gritty here. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul discusses this oneness. Romans chapter 12, and three of the four messages in this series will be from the 12th chapter of Romans. In context, he talks about the sovereignty of God. In chapter 11, he ends with that marvelous doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And he ends in verse 36, from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. What a marvelous crescendo of praise to God. And then he says, I urge you, brethren, because of the mercies of God, present yourself to him. I'd love to preach on verses 1 and 2, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to have to hurry to verse 3. But first of all, see the connection in the passage. He says in the last part of verse 2 that we should renew our minds that we may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now listen up, those of you who are still looking for the will of God. Paul is going to tell you now what the will of God is. It isn't as mysterious as you think. It isn't a revelation that comes down out of heaven. Because notice the connectedness of the passage. Verse 3, for. That word for connects it to the will of God. And then notice the word for in verse 4. For just as we have members, many members in one body. So he's going to discuss the will of God. So if you've come wondering what it is, you've come to the right place. Now let's look at what the text says. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to every man. I'm reading this from the New American Standard. I think the NIV says every person, every individual. And that's good. That's good because that's obviously what Paul means. Now, sometimes when we're talking to somebody, we say, you know, I'm going to say something to you, but don't take it personally. Well, today I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to take it very personally. Very personally. And that is Paul's admonition. He says, a man should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Let's just stop there. Paul is saying, if you know what the will of God is, know who you are and do not have illusions of grandeur, but think of yourself soberly. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I can't move past that verse without commenting on it. You know that most of us don't have a good appreciation for who we are. I've lived long enough to know that in human relationships, almost always, for example, an employee sees his importance and the quality of his work to be much better than those who supervise him. Not all the time. But oftentimes, we're just so unrealistic in terms of who we are. And I've known people who have bragged about gifts and abilities that they simply did not have. We need to be able to be realistic in our assessment. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, what God often does is he brings people into our lives who help us know who we really are. Wives perform that responsibility with a great deal of ability and oftentimes regularity. Don't they, you guys? You know, I remember hearing about a preacher who apparently preached a good sermon. That happens occasionally, I suppose. And somebody came up later and said, you know, your sermon was so good, I think that you're one of the greatest men in America. And that lodged in his mind. And on the way home, he told his wife about what this woman had said. And she was very silent. But he pressed on and said, honey, how many great men do you think there are in America? And she said, well, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know it's one less than you think there are. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But now notice, we're to think soberly or with sound judgment. This is a definition of sanity. The Greek word that is used was used of sane people. If you're insane, you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That's why there are insane asylums filled with people who believe that they are Jesus Christ or Napoleon. They don't know really who they are. I want you to know today that spiritual growth is understanding who we are. It is understanding our sinfulness. It is also, though, understanding God's grace. Because if you only understand your sinfulness, you're going to be in defeat and discouragement, and you're going to have an inferiority complex. Remember that old line about the psychiatrist who said to this person, you know, you think that you have a problem because you have an inferiority complex. You don't have a problem. You actually are inferior, he said. And so the scripture says that what we need to do is to think sanely. I can only testify from my own life that what God is doing within me is constantly showing me that I'm a much greater sinner standing in much greater need than I ever realized. That's part of the development. But then you lay hold of God's matchless grace. You know, Dr. Alan Redpath, who was pastor here at the Moody Church during the 60s for 9 years, said that long after he went back to the British Isles and became a pastor there, that when he experienced his stroke, as he was recuperating within himself, he began to see anger and lust and hate and insecurities. And he said that lying there, he came to this conclusion that the only good thing about Alan Redpath is Jesus Christ. That's really knowing who you are. You say, oh no, that's depreciating who you really are. No, it's understanding that because it's coupled with grace that God takes unworthy people who in themselves have no good, and he does something wonderful with them. That's the message of the gospel. Now, with that background, I want you to notice very quickly three connections in the passage that is going to help us, and we're going to see its relevance to community and to whoever you are that's listening. I'm speaking directly to those of you who are here at the Moody Church, particularly those of you who call Moody Church your church home, or at least you attend here with some degree of regularity. But if you're a visitor or if you're listening by the radio, what you need to understand is I want you to connect with the people of God in your community and in your church, whatever that body may be represented. In your situation, it's important that we have these connections. Let's look at it. First of all, we are connected to the body. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. We are connected to the body. The analogy is the human body. Paul says, just as your body has many members and yet is one. That's true of the body of Christ. Now, if you're looking in a mirror, what do you discover about the members of your body? First of all, I think you realize that it would be a bad idea to have members of your body walk away. There would be dire consequences. What if your thumb were to say, you know, I am sick and tired of those other four fingers. I don't get the same publicity that they do, but furthermore, we don't work together very well anymore. Well, thank God your thumb, even if it could say that, has no alternative, because the other alternative is unthinkable. It's a bad idea. Now listen up. We think to ourselves, well, you know, just because we're connected spiritually with one another and not physically, we can walk away. And yes, we can. We can go from church to church. We can leave Moody Church if we don't like it because there's another church down the street. Or you can leave that fellowship and you can go to another fellowship, and you can. But listen to me carefully. If you are disconnected from the body, if you're this strong individualist who thinks you don't need other members of the body, it is gruesome and there are dire consequences. That's why I like to keep telling and retelling that story in Canada about a man who went into the fridge to get himself something to eat in a doctor's home and saw that human hand wrapped in a piece of plastic and lost his appetite. There's nothing wrong with a human hand. You brought two of them with you today. Most of you did. Many of you are watching my two hands right now. But cut off from the body, it's gruesome. And you, cut off from the fellowship of believers, that independent Christian, could I say it, perhaps even a church sampler. I want you to know today that you hurt, and so does the body hurt, because we are members one of another. You can't walk away from the body without it being gruesome.
Well, you know, that's a pretty strong statement, but I think that all of us would agree that we've seen illustrations of people walking away from the body, sometimes for good reasons, oftentimes for trivial reasons. And in those instances, indeed, it can become gruesome. We here at Running to Win exist for other people. Running to Win is a ministry that God has raised up to help you make it across the finish line. I'm so encouraged by the response of people. For example, I have in my hand a letter. Dear Dr. Lutzer, as I was trying to think of something to say from my heart, all that I could say is healing. Your messages have brought healing to compartments of my life where I don't go. Wow, that's interesting. Yes, I love my Jesus, and he is my Savior since I was 21, and I am now 79. Thank you for the way in which you bring out all that is in the Scripture, all that it has to say. God's Word is so wonderful. It is the living Word. You, my friend, have had a part in testimonies like this. We're looking for people who would be willing to become endurance partners. They are people who stand with us regularly with their gifts and their prayers. Would you like to learn more about endurance partners? Well, here's what you can do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. When you become an endurance partner, you become a part of the Running to Win family. In effect, you are holding our hands so we can give the gospel of Jesus Christ to more people as the Word of God goes into various compartments of our lives. rtwoffer.com or 1-888-218-9337.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. The race of life is most productive when everyone fulfills his or her God-given role. Romans chapter 12 lists the spiritual gifts God gives to make fulfilling that role a joy, not a burden. Plan to join us next time, because your gift is in the list. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.